Good afternoon, everyone. It feels like I've been away a long time. It's only been a week, but it feels like it's been a good while. We were blessed to be in Richmond last Sabbath. I say that semi-hesitantly because the time in Richmond was marvelous. It was wonderful. The time getting to Richmond and back home was not quite so great. I felt like I was in the 405 or on the 405, just creeping along. But we had a great time, met some great people. The only thing that we could have, would like to have done is to have Mr. Party in there to speak, because we just love him. We met him not too long ago, and we just love him and like spending time with him. So it was a great time. A little note about the sermon. First of all, my condolences to my wife. She's hearing it for the third time. So if you see her, doze off, or she has to leave the room or whatever, you can understand. The second thing is, this is the third time I've given it. The first time it ran long. The second time it ran long, and I actually had to cut part of it. So this week I said, I'm going to cut some of the sermon. So I said, I'm going to go in. I'm going to take some of the long scriptures. I'm going to cut them short. So I worked through, and I said, and I'm going to replace some of them. So as a result, I now have 12 pages up from 9. So we'll see how that works out. With that being said, and time being an issue, let's go right to 2 Peter 1. We'll start reading in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that message is not only to them, but to us. And we have obtained that same faith. Margin in my Bible says received. So we have received that same faith, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We've been given wonderful, great, precious promises that through these, through those promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Let me read that again. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten. And the word forgotten means that it once existed and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, because you don't want to lack these things. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 12, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, this heavenly body, this earthly body, this tabernacle, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. But even more so, verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things, even after my decease. This is how important Peter thought that this was. He had to, as long as he was in the flesh, constantly remind us of this. But he even had to find a way after his death to all make sure that we always have a reminder of these things. This afternoon, I would like to look at verses 5 through 8. Just a cursory look. Each one of these could take several sermons. But we'd like to look at, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brother love, and to brotherly love. I mean, to brotherly kindness, love. Let me go back to verse 1 again. So Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and I covered some of this when I first read through it. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, to remind you, we have been given, we have received that precious faith. We have it. As his divine power, so grace and knowledge be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and in Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need that can guide us, that can lead us, that pertain to godliness has been given to us through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been given great promises. If we will simply receive these promises, if we will simply develop them, then brethren, we will have access, we will put on that divine nature, the nature of Jesus Christ and God the Father. These character qualities that Peter lists after this, starting in verse 5, these are particular character traits of God that need to be evident in our lives. Let's read them again. Starting in verse 5. But also for this reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness love. Brotherly kindness love. Before I begin this list, though, if you look at this list, if you examine this list, it's presented in a way that suggests that it's not just a random order, but it is a step by step. Each quality builds on the qualities before it. The sequence begins with faith that is given a gift to us from God. And it ends with love, which we will pertain, which we will have in perfection only when we're changed. These qualities are similar to the ingredients of a cake recipe, where all the ingredients are needed, but they're most effective if they're added in the right order. You know, sometimes you can look at a cake recipe, and I always love this one where it says, separate the eggs. So I'm thinking, well, if I got four eggs, I put separate two over here and two over here. But that's not what they mean. And I think, well, what's the difference? You're going to put the egg yolks in. You're going to put the whites in. Just break the eggs and put them all in. But it doesn't. That's not the best way to make the cake. You don't get the best results. You can get a cake, but it's not the best. These qualities need to be added in order. But before I begin this list, I want to look at a couple of the introductory phrases. In verse 5, it says, also for this reason, giving all diligence. The phrase giving all diligence means with haste, with earnestness, with diligence, with earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after something. To give all diligence, all interest to oneself, to interest oneself most earnestly. Turn to Luke, the first chapter. I'm going to read verse 38 and 39. Then Mary said, behold, the man servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The angel had just given her this wonderful news that she was going to be the physical, that she was going to be the vessel through which Christ entered into the earth. She was so excited. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judea. She didn't go calmly. She didn't say, I'll go today, I'll go tomorrow. She was excited. She wanted to go, and she went with haste. Didn't put it off. That's the way we need to pursue these qualities that we're going to talk about. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 9. Now I rejoice that you were made sorrow, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorrow in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow leads to repentance, to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing. You sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In these things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. This is how earnest, how hasty they were to correct their problems, to correct the problems that they had, that Paul had told them about. This is the haste. This is the diligence which we need to pursue. We need to pursue these characteristics. The second phrase I'd like to examine in that same chapter says, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to. Add is a verb. It means you have to do something. It means you have to make an effort. I was actually... I was listening to Mr. Gary Antion, a sermon by him, and that's what inspired me to decide I was going to speak on this subject. He read this from the Amplified Bible, so I'm going to start reading in verse 5 from the Amplified Bible. It says, for this very reason, adding your diligence, employ every effort, exercising your faith to develop virtue. Exercising virtue to develop knowledge. Exercising knowledge to develop self-control. Exercising self-control develop steadfastness. Exercise steadfastness and develop godliness. And in exercising godliness, you will develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, you will develop Christian love. In verse 1, Paul reminds us that faith has been given to us for the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this for you. Don't turn there. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 3, and then verse 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith being given to us is believing. Let's go to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. I'm going to read verses 20 to 26. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son to the altar? He had faith, but his justification was by his works. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we've been given this faith. We now must work with it. We must work with it. So the first point I want to make, add to your faith virtue. The word is translated virtue. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. Has meaning a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. Moral goodness. Any particular moral excellence, such as modesty or purity. You know, God called us. He called us all, and he gave us faith through his Son. And he enabled us to become partakers of his divine nature by the gift of his Holy Spirit. That virtue, that divine nature, we are to add to our faith. That virtue that we are to add to our faith is the excellence of God's nature, of God's moral goodness. We add to our faith by acknowledging his good as desirable, as worthy of praise, and as that which we wish to emulate, we wish to copy in our own lives. Turn to Ephesians 4. Start reading in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. This is the way we used to walk. This is the way we used to live. But God, through his faith, has given us the desire to want to please him. We can't do it perfectly because we don't have the knowledge yet. But the knowledge we have, we see, we come into the congregations, we see how the people live. You know, I remember when I first started attending, maybe all of you had the same, some of you had the same experience. I felt like everybody in there was perfect except me. Everybody did everything exactly right. And I'm trying. It's not easy. And I don't have the knowledge that everybody is growing. Everybody is working. I just think that all these are perfect people, and I got to catch up. I've got to catch up. Back to 1 Peter 2. Start reading in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of your visitation. In the day of visitation. So again, this is our desire when we first call. This is that virtue. This is that moral goodness. Not ours. We're trying to emulate what we're seeing in God. We're trying to emulate it. Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, let's go reading in verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. And if you meditate on these things, if you think about God and His goodness, His goodness, you think about how you can emulate Him, that produces a mindset that makes you receptive to the knowledge of God, which is revealed through His scriptures. Which brings us to the next point. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to virtue knowledge. This was interesting. This was not in my first message, the first two times. But turn to 1 Corinthians 2. We're not given everything all at once. You know, I remember when we first started attending back in the 70s, we were given little information. If we needed something more, sometimes we were sent to the minister. But let's start reading in verse 1 to 5. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excess of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The basics. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, which is where we were. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And along that same line, let's go jump over to verse chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1 to 4. Verse 4. Verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, because that's what we were. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? And what he's saying is, initially, we needed milk. We needed milk. But we can regress. We can regress to the point where we need milk again. But while we're here, I'll go back to chapter 2, and this time we'll start reading in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age know, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of God, the mature wisdom of God, is a mystery. It needs to be taught. We can read it. We can pray for understanding. And we can be taught by the scriptures. But it was effective for Paul, it was effective for most of us, to be taught by a minister. Verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We didn't know. We knew that God loved us, We knew he had called us. We knew he had given us faith. But we didn't know. We couldn't know. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So 2 Peter 3. My time is halfway gone, and I'm on point number 3. I think I should have left those 3 pages out. 2 Peter 3. Let's start reading in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blemish, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, he has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. We'll drop it down to verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Let's go back to Hebrews 5. We've mentioned this before a little bit. Hebrews 5. I'm going to read verse 12 to 14. As I said, we can regress. We can regress. Verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to determine good and evil. We have to use those senses. We have to continue to grow. We have to continue to climb this ladder of godly characteristics. The next point, add to knowledge, self-control. Add to knowledge, self-control. According to William Barclay, the term self-control literally means get a grip on yourself. Get a grip on yourself. Hold on to yourself. Keep yourself in line. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. We'll read verses 1 to 3. Him on page 7. We're in good shape. Verses 1 to 3. Oops. Ephesians 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, who were by nature children of wrath, just as the others were. That's who we used to be. That's who we used to be. That's our nature. That's our nature. Unless we use the gift of God's Spirit to fight against that nature, that's where we would naturally go back to. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Look at an example of Paul. Corinthians 9, we'll start reading in verse 24. Let's actually start in verse 19. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law. And you understand that we're not talking about being lawlessness, but those who did not feel that the law was like the most important thing. To those who are not under the law, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might be all means, save some. Paul controlled himself, had himself under such control, that he could be all things to all men, and not to please them. His goal was to win them, to save them. Verse 24, do you know that all those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They have to keep themselves under control. The American soccer team that is in the championship game, they have to exercise diligently. They put in hours and hours of exercise. They don't eat donuts. They don't eat candy. They keep themselves under control. They do all that they need to do to be in perfect shape because they want to win this gold medal. They want to win this gold medal. And it's a prize not only for them, but for their country. But brethren, that's not the crown we're running for. That's not the crown we're seeking. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it. We keep ourselves under control. We are temperate in all things for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, because I know the goal, thus I fight, not as one who's just fighting just for the sake of fighting, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. To live a godly life, We have to bring our flesh under control. We have to make our bodies our servants, not our masters. Go to Romans 8. I'm hesitating. I'm trying to see what I can cut. It'll probably take me longer to cut it than to read it. So, Romans 8, start reading in verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we walk according to the flesh, to the Spirit, there's no condemnation for us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what law could do that? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. And the righteous requirement of the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have ourselves. We control ourselves. We have self-control. We are temperate. We're temperate because we receive faith. We observe virtue in Christ. We had knowledge. We gained knowledge. And through that knowledge, we're learning to have self-control. We're learning to have self-control. The next step, add to self-control, perseverance. Add to self-control, perseverance. You know, faith brings us into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Virtue seeks the character of God as the standard and goal of our own character. That's the standard that we reach for. Knowledge tells us who and what God is, what he's like, and what we shall be like. Self-control enables us to control our passions and to make our bodies and our spirit servants to the will of God. But this next trait, perseverance, it enables us to persist in our pursuit of godly character even when we suffer. Even when we suffer for doing so. This trait is about pain. It's about pain. Jesus Christ is our example in that. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. Peter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 18. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently then, this is commendable before God. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps. The footsteps, he committed no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. We need to learn to do that. We need to learn to do that. And it's not easy. It's not easy. When we have problems, when people treat us wrong for doing right, it's not easy to say, well, they did me wrong, but I'm going to trust God to make it right. I'm going to trust God to make it right. But that's what Christ did. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you or we were healed. Let's go to Hebrews 12. We start reading in verse 1 to 3. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, he endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, I said this last week, and I said, if you've resisted the blood and you're still here, I'm a little worried. So this lady came up to me and says, what did you mean by that? What are you worried about? So I had to explain to her, what I mean, if you'd resisted the bloodshed, you wouldn't be here listening to me now. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we're going to be verse 24-25. This is Paul speaking. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of Christ. For the mystery has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That hope of glory, is what allows us. Think on that. That allows us to persevere. Add to your perseverance godliness. Add to perseverance godliness. Let's go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 4. Here Paul is giving instruction to Timothy. Start reading in verse 6. See, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith, of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject the profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So we suffer reproach because it leads us to godliness. It leads us to godliness. 1 Peter 1, again. We'll read verses 14 and 16. Start reading in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And holy conduct is godliness. Holy conduct is godliness. Turn to James 1. Start reading in verse 21. Verse 21, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. That's what it says. Before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. That's godliness. Let's go to the next point. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the love that we have for each other as fellow saints. This love is based on the fact that we all love God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. And we can sense this love almost in people that we've never met before. We can sense that that love is there because it's recognizable. You know, I joke about not being here, but I know Steve and I are not here a lot. We travel quite a few weeks, but there's a joy in that. Some people say it's a burden, but there's a joy in that. There's a joy in that. The greatest joy that I find, and I'm sure Steve will say the same thing, is meeting and enjoying fellowship with all of our other brethren. But let me hasten to add, as Mrs. Bunting said when I saw her, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. So we absolutely love being here too. We love being here. And that's what brotherly kindness is. Just enjoying being together, spending time together. Look at John, the 13th chapter. There's a lot in that chapter, but there's two things I want to cover quickly. Actually, by the clock, I have to cover everything quickly from here on out. But I'm on page 10. And page 12 is only half a page. I want to start with verse 12. Verse 12. So when we're talking about Jesus, had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Not just wash their feet. We ought to serve each other. We ought to serve each other. You know, here in Columbia, we have a small flock, about half what it used to be. Our efforts ought to be even more effective than ever of serving each other. Anytime there's a need, the problem ought to be too much help. Too many people offer to serve. So I'll be on to verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love for one another. Brotherly kindness. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, verse 22. You don't have to turn there. "So since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Lives and abides forever. Look at Ephesians 2. Start reading in verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, by the Jewish sect, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in its flesh to enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. And basically what I'm getting to here is that there was a time where we would not have been able to be a part of that family. But Jesus Christ gave his life that we could be one. That we could be one. We have that same faith. That same faith. Let's see. Let's go to Romans 12. Start reading in verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor given perfection to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient, and tribulation. Continue steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Bless who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. For if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Which is a good transition. Good transition, because we know that brotherly kindness is between all of us here. Between all of us here. Let's go to, and so the last point, add to brotherly kindness, love. Add to brotherly kindness, love. to 1 Corinthians 13. Just a couple more scriptures. Reading in let's start in verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love will never fail. Love will never fail. Brethren, this love is above the level of brotherly kindness. It's above the level of brotherly kindness. This love is not dependent on us loving each other because they love us. This love is not dependent on anything except the love that you give. It's not prompted by what the other person does, what he doesn't do, but it's prompted and rooted in the love that God has. The love of God that flows through us. And that love is developed and exercised by us exercising brotherly kindness. And as we learn through exercising brotherly kindness, we learn, as we learn and understand that none of us are perfect, that we need to forgive each other, that we need to have a good relationship with each other. As we learn that, and as we learn that God loves us and God loves all mankind, then it leads us to that love. That love. Let's turn to Matthew 5. And we're going to read verse 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And this next statement even applies to us. So let's not be misled. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. One last scripture. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3. And I'm going to read verse 11 through 13. says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Let me read that again. Because sometimes we read through these things so quickly. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He can establish our hearts as blameless, as perfect. Brethren, these characteristics, they are a stepping stone. One develops the other, develops the other. You can have them all in measure, but you won't understand them unless you develop them in one following the other. Starting with faith and ending with love. I'm going to end by reading this 1 Peter 1, verse 5 to 10 again. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, be hasty, be earnest, be diligent. Add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, add to knowledge self-control. Add to self-control perseverance. Add to perseverance godliness. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. And add to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, these characteristics, if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.